let me ask, how do you sum up the kingdom of heaven? How do you describe the horrors of hell in a way that people understand? Well, Jesus is the master of making truth concise and clear, truth that saves people from judgment. Learn from his example next on Grace to You. Just over a year ago, a popular author and pastor released a book that stirred no small amount of controversy by questioning if a good God would send anyone to hell. Of course, this wasn't the first time someone challenged the reality of hell. Fact is, maybe even you have wrestled with the issue. Maybe you've met some people who say they can't embrace Christianity specifically because they find the thought of God sending people to hell repulsive. Well, with all that in mind, let me encourage you to put aside any of your assumptions and consider what the Bible actually says about hell. John MacArthur will help show you that today on Grace to You, helping you see what happens to those who reject the truth of Scripture, the picture Jesus gives of the judgment that they will face. The title of John's study currently is called The Parables of the Kingdom. And if you're not sure where you'll go after you die, maybe you've never thought about that question, but what it means to have a relationship with God, let me encourage you to stay with us today as John MacArthur now looks at a terrifying story about those who reject Christ. Here he is with today's lesson.
Take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verses 47 through 52. We come to the last of seven parables given by our Lord Jesus Christ in this 13th chapter. And this one is the climax. This particular parable is a parable about judgment. It is a parable about hell. And the keynote of the parable is found in verse 50, the furnace of fire, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, this same truth was taught in this parable of the wheat and the tares, as you can go back to verse 41 and see. The Son of Man shall send his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them who do iniquity, and they shall be cast into a furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus spoke of this same thing in Matthew chapter 25 when he said in verse 31, the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And what will he do when he comes? It says, and before him shall he gather all the nations, and he shall separate one from another. Separation. And he'll say to them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he'll say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, what is this furnace of fire? What is hell? Let me give you four truths about hell that I think will answer that question. Number one, hell is a place of unrelieved torment. It is a place of unrelieved torment. It is a place of a horrible misery. And the Bible defines it as darkness, outer darkness. That is deep pit darkness, darkness that's way out from the light, impenetrable darkness, darkness that closes in. And it is darkness without the hope of light forever. Have you ever been in the darkness and longed for the daylight? You ever been in the darkness and longed for someone to turn a light on? To be in that encroaching, encompassing, moving kind of darkness and know that for all the eons of eternity, you will never see light is how our Lord describes hell. Unrelieved darkness forever with no hope of the light, no hope of the dawn. And the Bible also says it is a fire. Now, it is not a fire that we would know as fire to burn something in this world, But fire is God's way of describing it, because it is a tortuous, unrelieved kind of fire, more terrible than any fire that we would ever know. But fire describes the torment of the damned. Blackness describes the torment of the damned. No light, no light, ever, ever. No relief from the suffering, the agony, and the pain forever. And there's only two times in all of Scripture that we have any insight into how people respond to hell. The one is the Lord's parable in Luke 16, where he says, the man cried out in torment and said, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And the other is that constant statement of our Lord, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The response to hell is not fun. It is weeping, that's crying, wailing, screaming, and grinding of teeth in pain. That's what the Bible says. That's hell. It is a place of unrelieved torment. Secondly, it is a place of unrelieved torment for both body and soul. For both body and soul. Soul being the inner part. When a person dies, their soul goes out of the presence of God into the torment of hell. It may not be the full final lake of fire that comes after the judgment and the great white throne, for that needs a transcendent body to endure it. But it is a torment just as well, as illustrated by the rich man who in hell was tormented. When a person dies now, their soul descends into that torment. In the future, there will be a resurrection of the bodies of the damned. They will be given a transcendent body that will then go into a lake of fire. It'll be a body not like the body we have now. It'll be a very different one. They will be resurrected just like we will as Christians. We will be resurrected because this body could never live eternally in heaven, right? We have to have a transcendent body, a glorified body, a different body, and so do the damned. And they will be raised, John 5, they will be raised in new bodies for the single purpose of being punished forever in those bodies. That's what the Bible says. Tormented forever. They have to have a body to fit that eternal torment. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 10:28 said, fear not them that can destroy the body, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, hell is soul and body. Some people think it's just bad memories. No, it isn't just bad memories. It isn't just the inner thinking processes. It is that body as well. Transcendent, eternal bodies, greater than anything we have on this earth, are going to be given to the damned so that they can suffer in those bodies forever. And that's the only reason that they'll have those bodies. With the present body, man couldn't endure hell. The body that we have now would be consumed in a moment. So as God fits the redeemed with new bodies for heaven, he fits the damned with new bodies for hell. We know a little about them. From two things the Lord said. He said, first of all, the worm dieth not. Now, what did he mean by that? When a body goes into the grave into decay, worms descend into that body and they begin to consume that body, and the worms will die when the food is gone. So once the body is consumed, the worms die. But in hell, the worms never die because the body, though it is continually being consumed, is never consumed. So the worm never dies. In other words, the Lord was saying the unrelieved torment of body goes on and on. And it says also, the fire is not quenched. Now, a fire always goes out when the fuel is gone. But the fuel will never be gone. Though the burning goes on, the fuel is never consumed. And so you have unrelieved torment of body and soul. And that brings me to the third thought. You have in hell a place of unrelieved torment of body and soul in varying degrees. In varying degrees. In other words, for some people, hell will be worse than others. For all who are there, it will be horrible. It will be ultimate suffering. There will be no relief for that, but there will be even more severe degrees of suffering for some. It says in Hebrews 10, of how much more severe punishment shall they be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing? People who have stepped on Jesus Christ, who have rejected his cross, will know a greater hell than those who have not. there will be degrees, just as there will be degrees of reward in heaven. We saw that also, I think, in Matthew chapter 11, when it said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom than for you. In other words, that's only relative. It isn't going to be tolerable for anyone, but it'll appear to be more tolerable for them than for you because of what you've experienced. You had Jesus Christ in your city. They didn't. You rejected him with more light. Therefore, hell will be more severe for you. And then you have, of course, that incredible parable in Luke 12 where the Lord says to the servant who knew and didn't do right, many stripes. To the servant who didn't know and didn't do right, a few stripes. So hell will be unrelieved torment of body and soul in varying degrees. But John Gerstner says, hell will have such severe degrees that a sinner, were he able, would give the whole world if his sins could be one less. And fourthly, hell is a place of unrelieved torment for body and soul in varying degrees endlessly. Endlessly. The worm never dies, the fire never goes out, the light never breaks, the sweet relief of death never comes. Endlessly. The only reason or the only way in which we in this life can even make it through trials and pain and suffering and disease is because we believe there'll be an end to it. But they won't have that. You can imagine the resultant insanity that will come. And you say, are you sure it's everlasting? It's just as everlasting as heaven is, because in the same verse, the Lord used the same terms. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, the righteous into everlasting life. Whatever everlasting life is in terms of its length, so is everlasting punishment. That's hell. God never prepared it for people. He prepared it for the devil and his angels. But people choose to go there. Inconceivable misery. Some people have been in this kind of torment in their souls, waiting for that body for thousands of years, and they're no closer to the end than they were when they began. No wonder Jesus had to teach this doctrine. You say, well, how do you avoid hell? You avoid hell only by the receiving of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you don't appropriate the kingdom, you see, if you don't take the treasure, if you don't purchase the pearl of great price, there's no way out. John Bunyan, that great saint of God, wrote this, in hell thou shalt have none but a company of damned souls with an innumerable company of devils to keep company with thee. While thou art in this world, the very thought of the devils appearing to thee makes thy flesh to tremble and thine hair ready to stand upright on thy head. But oh, what wilt thou do when not only the supposition of the devils appearing, but the real society of all the devils of hell will be with thee, howling, roaring, and screeching in such a hideous manner that thou wilt be even at thy wit's end and ready to run stark mad again for anguish and torment? If after 10,000 years an end should come, there would be comfort. But here is thy misery. Here thou must be forever. When thou seest what an innumerable company of howling devils thou art amongst, thou shalt think this again. This is my portion forever. When thou hast been in hell so many thousand years as there are stars in the firmament or drops in the sea or sands on the seashore, yet thou hast to lie there forever. Oh, this one word, ever, how will it torment thy soul? And many are in the net, moving to that inevitable furnace of fire. Now that leads us to the fourth and final point, the proclamation. We saw the picture, the principle, the peril. The proclamation is in verse 51. Look at it. Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? Literally, the verb understood is put it together. Have you put all this together? Have you got this all put together in your minds? That this form of the kingdom has good and evil going together? That the good is going to continue to permeate, continue to grow, continue to influence? That in order to be a part of the kingdom, you have to purchase by giving all you have for all Christ is? Have you put it all together? And do you see that it's going to go along like this with good and evil until the end, and then comes a final separation? Do you have it? And they said unto him, yes, Lord. We understand it. We understand it. And I believe he accepted the correctness of their affirmative answer. Otherwise, he couldn't have said what he did in verse 52. He's saying to them, do you understand this? Why does he say that to them? Listen to me. Because back in 938, he saw the world as a harvest moving to judgment. He saw that God would come and put that sickle in the harvest. And he said, pray with me that the Father would send forth laborers, send forth people into his harvest to warn men. And so in chapter 10, he called the disciples, didn't he? And in chapters 11 and 12, he trained and prepared the disciples. And in chapter 13, he taught the disciples. And now he says, are you ready to go out and be those warners in the harvest? Are you ready to go out with the message? And they say, we've got it. We understand it. And so this is what he says. Then here's what you're like, verse 52. Every grammateus, that's a word that we translate scribe, but it means a learner, a teacher, an interpreter of the law, the Old Testament. Every trained teacher is instructed, and that's from the verb mathetuo, is discipled. Concerning the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's discipled them concerning the kingdom, so he's talking about them. Every one of you prepared, trained learners have been discipled in the things of the kingdom of heaven. You're trained now. You're prepared now. That's what he's saying. In fact, you could translate it, you are now discipled biblical scholars and teachers. That's what a scribe was, really. He was a student, an interpreter, a transmitter of Scripture. He was known as a theologian, a lawyer, and a teacher and preacher. They were members of the Sanhedrin. They were acknowledged authorities on the Old Testament and tradition. They were called rabbi. They were influential. And he's saying, I've done the same to you, just like the Jews do with their scribes. I've discipled you. I've made you into discipled biblical scholars and teachers. And now here's what you're like, verse 52. You're like a man who is the head of a house who brings out of his storehouse things new and old. What does that mean? The Lord says, now I've discipled you. I've trained you. I've prepared you. I've nurtured you so that you could be the laborers to go into the harvest and warn men. And now you are like a man who is the head of his house. And the man who was the head of his house had a storehouse. And out of that storehouse, he dispensed to people their needs. They needed a certain kind of food. They needed a certain kind of clothing. They needed a certain kind of care. Whatever it was they needed, he dispensed. And he was wise enough to dispense the new and the old, so he didn't always give out the new so that the old ultimately became useless. It's kind of like the leftovers, you know. Once a week you're going to get them, because if you don't get them, they're going to get thrown away ultimately. And the wise head of a household dispenses the old with the new in balance, being a steward of everything that he possesses. And the Lord says, this is what you're like. Now you have a storehouse. And that storehouse is full with old and new. What do you mean? They knew the Old Testament, and now they had heard the mysteries of the kingdom. They knew the old covenant truth, and the dawn of the new covenant was coming upon them. They could not only tell them about the Old Testament and Jewish tradition, but they could dispense the new mysteries of the kingdom, right? They were one up on the scribes. All the scribes had was the old stuff. The old stuff, the old stuff. But he says, you're the householder who has the old and the new and in perfect balance. God called you and trained you and prepared you to spread it out. It's an interesting verb that's used there. It says that the man who's the head of a house brings forth. It literally means to fling out or to scatter abroad. In other words, you've got all this treasure now. Fling it out. It talks about liberality and richness. There's a lot there. Now that you've been discipled, and now that you are trained biblical scholars and teachers, Fling it out. Give them the old and the new in perfect balance. That which God said in the past and that which is new in the form of the kingdom. Now you see what he's saying to them? This all comes out of chapter 9, verse 38. Men are on the way to hell. Now I want you to see how the kingdom is going to be, good and evil, but ultimately it's going to end in a separation. And now you know this. Now dispense it. Proclaim it. Beloved, I submit to you that our message based on this is hell. That's our message. The world is going to hell. In the parable of Matthew 22, the Lord gives a very similar illustration. There's a wedding. Lots of people show up at the wedding. But then the king comes in. And the wedding has gathered everybody. But the king comes in and he sees this guy who doesn't have a wedding garment. He says, "What are you doing here? You don't have a wedding garment." In other words, you got caught in the net of the kingdom, but you're not really one of the real ones. You don't have a wedding garment. And it says the man was speechless. He had nothing to say. He had no claim to make. And the Lord said, "Tie him up and throw him into outer darkness. For many are called, few are chosen." Same principle. The kingdom net catches a lot of people, but not all that are caught are going to be part of the kingdom. We have a tremendous responsibility. It's given unto us to know the mysteries of the kingdom, isn't it? But unto them it isn't given. We have what they need. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." If you can't get your heart exercised about the fact that people are dying and going to hell every second you breathe, then there's something wrong, isn't there? That's the epitome of selfishness. Our Christianity today has lost this somehow. You must tell people the truth. Well, let's pray. Now we know, Father. Now we know. Have you understood these things? Yes, we understand. Then we are trained biblical scholars and teachers who are to be like the head of a house, flinging out this treasure of both old truth and new, that men might be warned of the harvest, the separation, the net. Father, help us to be faithful, to set aside the frivolity and foolishness of life for what really matters, men's eternal souls. Father, I pray that you'll bring those who need so much to come. May no one in this place think they can escape the net. May no one think it isn't true. May your Spirit drive them to embrace Christ, that they may know the joy and bliss of eternal life here and now and forever in your presence. For Christ's sake.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's a pastor, author, and the president of the Master's College and Seminary, both schools in the Los Angeles area. Today, John showed you what the Bible says about hell. It's a truth that should motivate all of us to evangelize, to share the good news of salvation with a lost and dying world. The message you just heard is a small part of John's series from Matthew chapter 13 called The Parables of the Kingdom. John, I can imagine listeners wondering how to apply this teaching on the parables of the kingdom to their own lives. So let me ask, how about that? What do you hope people will take away from this study?
Well, what I want people to take away from this, of course, is exactly what the Lord had in mind, and that is that you understand the times in which you live, that you understand the nature of the current form of the kingdom, that you understand that true Christians and false Christians grow together. That's in the parable of the wheat and the tares and the dragnet, that you understand that Christianity as an entity will grow large out of all proportion in the parable of the mustard seed. Starts very, very small, becomes very large, big enough for birds to nest in. That Christianity will be this large reality, not all of which is true and genuine. that you understand that there will be a separation between the true and the false in the future. We need to know this so that we can assess the reality of the current kingdom in which we live and minister. Now, the series has been on the parables of the kingdom based on Matthew 13. This is such critical teaching. No Christian should be without it. And just to remind you, we went through the parable of the sower and the soils, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet. All of those things pertain to how you understand what God is doing today and what is happening in and around the advance of Christianity. You need to be discerning and to understand it. So you need to get the series. That's where I'm going with this. 8 CDs will give you the whole series, or you can order MP3 downloads simply by downloading them from gty.org. So whether you're going to download or order CDs from our ministry, get this series and become familiar with it, so familiar that you can teach it to others.
Keep in mind, friend, that with the CDs or the MP3s, you get more teaching than we have time to present here on radio. So get in touch today and pick up John's complete study called The Parables of the Kingdom. To order the 8 CD album by that title, call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or order it from the website gty.org. Again, The Parables of the Kingdom CDs cost $35 and shipping is free. Order when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website, gty.org. Now, if you'd like to download the 8 messages in MP3 format to your computer, iPod, or iPad, they are available free of charge at gty.org. In fact, you can download any of John's sermons, 3,000 total, at that website. Or if you have an Android device, iPad, or iPhone, you can download the Grace to You app right there at gty.org and then have access to all of John's sermons wherever you go. Let me thank you also for your financial support that you send this way. This is a listener-funded ministry, so when you give, you have a part in the fruit of John's teaching. Send your donation today to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller, wishing you a great weekend and encouraging you to return on Monday. And by the way, this weekend, tune in to Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or you can watch online at gty.org. And then join us on Monday when John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Say, how do you celebrate Christmas the right way? Well, a lot has to do with your understanding of the real meaning of Christmas, and that's John's focus starting Monday on Grace to You.